So summer is, meteorologically over. With September comes the season that we call fall, and it also brings in a new series of sermons. The series of sermons is called What Every Christian Should Be. And I need to let you know that when usually it's in October or early November, I start looking at the coming year, and I start planning for sermons and what we're going to do, how we're going to do things. And sometimes I look at other books for inspiration. Not that I copy what they say, but I'm just looking for something that is going to just hit me. And as I was in our church library, I noticed that there was a series of commentaries written by Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe passed away several years ago, but he wrote a whole series. It's 50 books, actually, in the series. They're commentary books on the different books of the Bible, and some of them, are multiple books together, but he titled each book with a title that begins with the word "be." So, like, for instance, "Be Loyal" is a commentary on the book of Matthew. "Be Right" is Romans. "Be Rich" is Ephesians. "Be Mature" is James. "Be Victorious" is Revelation. And, of course, there are some in the Old Testament. "Be Patient" is the book of Job. I mean, that was a given. But as I was thinking about this simple little concept, it dawned on me that there is a lot in Scripture informing Christians of what we're supposed to do. You know, God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments. They're supposed to do that. And he constantly is saying, if you will keep my laws and my commandments, and I will be your God and you will be my people. And he refers to that kind of a thing over and over and over again. This is what you should do. This is what you should do. And in the New Testament, we have things like the Golden Rule and caring for one another and worship and prayer and loving unconditionally. And then there's also things that we're supposed to know. You know, the Bible encourages us to do things and to know things, and yet you can do things and you can know things that are biblical and still not be a Christian. And so as I thought about this series, I thought, I wonder how many things there are in the Bible that specifically tell us that we are supposed to be something. And I'll be honest with you, it is way easier to have a list of things that we're supposed to do and things that we're supposed to know than to talk about what we're supposed to be. Because being, when you talk about being, it's different than what you know and what you do. Being is the very core of why we exist. Think about it this way. When we refer to each other as humans, we call ourselves human beings, not human doings or human knowings. Why? Because we are human. That is the core of our existence. We are human beings. We are not alien beings. Although spiritually speaking, we're not of this world. We are from someplace else. But being goes to the very core of who we are. Being cuts to the very value of our existence. It's our purpose. It is why we are here. Doing is all the activities. It's all the stuff that we engage in. Knowing is the stuff that we understand. It's that stuff that we comprehend. But being, that goes to the very center of who we are. And as a Christian, yes, God wants us to do things and he wants us to know things, but more importantly, he wants us to be things. He wants us to be a certain way. And so over the next several weeks, 2 or 3 months here, we're going to take a look at specific scriptures where the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be a certain way. We're going to start, I think, in probably the most appropriate place, in what my mind is the beginning, if you will. It's in, this story is in John chapter 3. It's a story that most of you are familiar with, where John where Jesus visits a man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a really interesting man. John chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a part of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling council. He was really, truly a master of the Old Testament scriptures. He was considered a ruler of the Jews. And it's interesting to me that only the Gospel of John refers to Nicodemus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they don't even talk about him at all. But John must have been really amazed by this whole concept of what Jesus and Nicodemus talked about. And Nicodemus was, I guess if you were to say, he was kind of like a member of the Supreme Court. Somebody that knew a lot, somebody that did all the right things, somebody that understood the laws and understood the precepts. I mean, this was a man whose identity was wrapped up in what he knew and what he did. And so I don't want you to think of Nicodemus as just some ignorant man who was just kind of bumbling through life. This was a guy that was well-respected, very intellectual, had all kinds of knowledge, and was notorious for what he did in keeping the law, the Mosaic law. Yet Nicodemus seemed to be having some kind of an internal conflict. Was he doing enough? Did he know enough? And I think that there are people even today who still struggle with that. When you ask them questions like, well, when you die, are you going to go to heaven? A lot of them say, well, I hope I did enough. Or I hope I knew enough so that God will take me. But it's not so much about knowing and doing. It's more about being. And Nicodemus seems to be struggling with that. John's gospel has revealed that Jesus' ministry is in its early stages. This is John chapter 3. So we have, 17 or 18 more chapters to go before we get to the end of the book of John. So this is early in Jesus' ministry. And yet the renown of what Jesus was doing was known by the Pharisees and even by the Sanhedrin. Jesus had performed some miracles. He had called his disciples. He had done the changing water into wine thing. He had gone into the temple during the Passover. He had turned over the tables of the money changers. He had chastised them and run them out. And this was in Jerusalem, which is where the Sanhedrin met. So, of course, they knew about Jesus. They also knew that the people thought that Jesus' teachings were very authoritative. And that was of concern to them. To the Sanhedrin. Jesus didn't come from money. He didn't have an influential name. He wasn't a person of position. And yet he taught as one having authority. And the news of his miracles and the news of his teachings was sort of a frustration to the Pharisees. Now they had not yet gotten to the point where they were ready to kill him. But Nicodemus is concerned. And so according to scripture, Nicodemus decides to investigate. Now I don't know, we don't know if Nicodemus was told to confront Jesus or if this was just his own personal desire to know and to understand who this Jesus was. What we do know is that Nicodemus went to Jesus and John specifically says he went at night. Now, there's really not necessarily any significance to that, other than it wasn't normal. But in John chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus approaches Jesus and he says, Rabbi, which is a really cool title for Nicodemus to give Jesus. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Now, I find that a really remarkable statement coming from a man who was a part of the Jewish ruling council, a man who understood the Old Testament better than anybody else, a man who knew what to do and what to say and what to know and when to know it and how to know it. And he's coming up to Jesus and he's saying, okay, You've got to be from God. I mean, you're doing all kinds of miraculous things. You're teaching as one who has authority. So this has to be from God, right? You know, the statement seems to be a compliment to Jesus, and yet Jesus sees beyond the overture, if you will, and he cuts right to the heart of the issue. The core issue that he just exposes to Nicodemus has absolutely nothing to do with himself or with this statement. In fact, in the very next verse, John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Nicodemus didn't ask that. He didn't come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I know that you're doing miracles and you're teaching with authority, so what do I have to do and what do I have to know to guarantee that I'm going to see the kingdom of God?" That wasn't Nicodemus's statement at all. But yet Jesus knew what was in his heart. And so Jesus makes this bold statement. And then what follows after this is a conversation that Nicodemus and Jesus have about this whole concept of being born again. You see, the word literally born again, it can also be translated born from above. And so Nicodemus is exploring the notion of, well, you're telling me that I need to be born again. That's not possible. I can't. I mean, I'm an old man. I can't go back into my mother's womb. That's just not going to happen. And it just seems kind of absurd that you would even request this. And so most of the theological scholars that I've read have said Nicodemus wasn't confused about this. But he was participating in this logical reasoning thing, you know, that, well, okay, this just doesn't add up. It's just not going to happen. So there's got to be something else. It can't mean this, so it must mean what? And he's trying to figure that out. It can't mean that I go back into my mother's womb. That's absurd. So if Jesus is not talking about literal physical birth, then he's talking about spiritual birth? Birth from above? And it puzzles Nicodemus. And Jesus expresses some surprise. Perhaps ironically, he says to Nicodemus, "Well, you're Israel's teacher. I mean, you're supposed to know these things, and yet you do not understand this." Now, we're talking about Nicodemus here. We're talking about a man who was on the Supreme Court, someone who is supposed to know how to teach the Israelites. And yet Jesus is saying, apparently you don't know everything. And I'm a little bit surprised. And then he says just two verses later, "I have spoken to you of earthly things. How do you, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" Jesus is cutting right to the core of the issue here. The core of the issue is faith. The core of the issue is belief. Jesus felt that this teacher, Nicodemus, should realize that the principle of new birth is in the Old Testament. The prophet Ezekiel spoke of a time when humans will be given a new spirit. The psalm that we read today, Psalm chapter 87, speaks of a time when non-Jews would be supernaturally joined into the family. In fact, if you've been doing your Bible reading, you're in the book of Ezekiel. And time after time after time, God talks about how all of the different nations, the same ones that in Psalm 87 are spoken of, are going to be destroyed. But yet in Psalm 87, the psalmist is saying, "Ah, but you know, they will at some point be considered like people of Zion, like my chosen people." The non-Jews would be supernaturally joined to the family of God. There would be a new birth, a birth from above, a born-again position. And so Jesus brings the issue to a head in verse 12, when he goes, or verse 14, when he goes back to the Old Testament and he says, okay, this is how it's going to happen. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. This is a reference back to Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. And so all of this is coming into Nicodemus all at once, and he is now at that crossroads. What do I believe? What do I believe? He didn't come to Jesus to ask if he could be Jesus' disciple. He didn't come to Jesus with the specific question, you know, what must I do to get into heaven, to get into the kingdom of God? And yet this is where Jesus is going. This is the conversation. And Nicodemus is really faced with the issue of, am I living or am I dying? And he won't truly live as long as his faith is tied to his behaviors. He won't really live as long as his faith is tied to his knowledge. Jesus is basically saying, if you want to live as God wants you to live, then you need to be born again, born from above. You need to basically start over. And this had to have been a hard pill for Nicodemus to swallow. For the Old Testament Israelites, their sin and their rebellion had to be punished, and that punishment was death. But then they came to a point of repentance, and they called out for their salvation. And God himself, through Moses, saved them by putting that snake up on a pole. And he told the Israelites, if you look at that bronze snake, you will live. You see, being a Christian is not about changing our behaviors or our habits. And there's a lot of people who think that that's all it means. You know, when you become a Christian, you can't swear, you can't, you know, drink, you got to go to the right places, you got to read the Bible all the time. And being a Christian is about what you do. You don't do the bad, you do the good, and you participate in this. And for a lot of people, that's all that they think about. It isn't about that, though. Being a Christian is about a complete refreshment and renewal. It is about being born again. And it is really interesting that Jesus doesn't leave it as an option. In verse 7 of chapter 3, he simply says, you must be born again. It's not an option. Think about who he's talking to. He's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, I know that you do all the right things. I know that you know all the right things. You probably even say all the right things. But are you a believer? And if not, you need to be. You need to be born again. And I don't know that Nicodemus necessarily completely understood it. And I'll be honest, it is one of those mysterious things that I think is just so fantastic, I have to accept it by faith because I can't wrap my small little brain around the whole idea of being born again or born from above. But the best way that I can think about it is to compare it to my physical birth. I mean, think about it. When you were conceived, did you have a vote? Huh? Did you tap on your mom and dad and say, you know, I think it's time for me to be born. I'd like to be conceived. How about if you work on that? No, you didn't do anything. Your mom and your dad, they conceived you and you grew in your mom's womb and at the right time, you were born. You didn't have a say in it. It's the same thing with being born again, except in a spiritual way. It takes faith. You see, Nicodemus had always put his faith in the law, the Mosaic law, and in the Sanhedrin, and in the Jewish culture, and in the Jewish way. And he's struggling with Jesus' words, and Jesus is now telling him, you have to do this. It isn't an option. You must be born again. You can't rely on yourself to get to heaven. It has to be because of God's grace and God's mercy, and it has to be based on faith, which is why we come to the most familiar passage of Scripture in all of the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus is telling this to Nicodemus. This is part of what it means to be born again. Now, I'm not just talking about being baptized. Because if the only reason you are baptized is because you need to check that off of a list that God gave to you, then it's not part of being born again. And yet Scripture, Jesus' own words say you must be born of water and the Spirit. This is part of what it means to be born again. So it isn't just about running people through the baptistry. Being born again is that born from above thing. It's that grace thing. It is that mercy thing. It is that forgiveness of my sins thing. And I don't know how God forgives my sins. I'm just so glad that he does. I don't know how it happens. But sometimes I need to remove myself from the equation. If I need to be born again and I need to be born from above, then I need to let God and the Holy Spirit have their way with me, and I need to simply yield. I need to simply submit and surrender. You see, John didn't just start talking about this concept of being born again in John chapter 3. It was actually first introduced earlier in John chapter 1 when he says, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And so here he is talking to Nicodemus, saying the exact same thing. Membership in God's family, being born into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You got to. And it is an act of God's grace. It is not because of my righteous behaviors. It is not because of any good thing that I can do. The Apostle Paul picks up that theme in several of his writings, where he talks frequently about how our actions and our righteousness and the best that we can possibly do is considered filthy rags. And so if we're going to be a Christian, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, then we need to start with a new birth. We need to take a look at all of the other things that we've done and view them as, well, lifeless. And then rely on the power of God's Spirit and the power of God's presence to give us birth from above. It's quite freeing. I imagine Nicodemus found these words of Jesus to be baffling and puzzling and maybe even a little bit offensive, because he had given his whole life to being the best that he could possibly be. And that's not wrong, but that's not what's going to get you to the kingdom of God. And so if we're going to talk over the next several weeks about being what God wants us to be, let's start by being willing to be transformed, by being willing to be what God wants us to be. And we need to start by being born again.